I want to ask, what are your favorite traditions? And welcome to share. Let's get a couple of your favorite traditions. Just, it could be a church tradition, it could be a family, whatever. Bonnie, what? Going to mom's house Thursday night for family supper. Very good. You guys are faithful in that. Other favorite traditions?
Thanksgiving.
Very good. Kitty. There you go. Filling up baskets for families at Christmas. Your family. What else? Any other favorites? Sarah. Very good. So yeah, open house Christmas Day and the Seder around Passover, I'm sure. Good. Usually when we think about traditions, we think about, you know, certain events, you know, certain practices, something we do every Thursday or every Thanksgiving or Christmas. And these practices, these concrete events that we participate in are and can be good and deep and beautiful. I think what a lot of us find out too over the years is that these traditions, and at least the concrete practices of the traditions, can be fragile. As kids grow up and as families expand, as things in society change, it can be hard to maintain these good and deep and beautiful traditions over the years. But there are also deeper traditions. We'll call them spiritual traditions. These are the traditions that are the spirit of those events and practices that we love so much. Just to give an example, over the last 7+ years, we've had the tradition of welcoming people into our church every month for Feed My Sheep community dinner. That's a concrete, practical tradition, something that happens month in and month out, and many of you and us have grown to love that concrete tradition. It's good, and it's deep, and it's beautiful. But beneath that tradition, the spirit of that tradition is a tradition of hospitality. And that spiritual tradition is practiced at Feed My Sheep. But it's also practiced in other ways. And spiritual traditions are like that. They are powerful. They lead us into concrete and physical practices that we love and that form us. But they are also reformable. So should one day we be unable, for whatever reason, or unwilling, to continue our monthly Feed My Sheep dinners as we've done it for the past 7 years, we would still be called to maintain a tradition of hospitality and find new ways of reforming how we practice that tradition in our church life or in our personal lives. We have other church traditions that go back farther, and I want to talk about one that was instituted, or at least given words to, by a Dutch reformer. Now, I've called in our official in-house language consultant for this. So I gave you warning, and I want you to help me with this one.
Oh, we got the words.
It's up over here. His name's over here.
Yes. It's Jodicus van Lodenstein.
Okay. Can you come to the mic and lead us in that? We're going to learn some Dutch.
His name is Jodicus van Lodenstein.
All right, let's all try that.
Jodicus van Lodenstein.
Very good. Okay, so that guy was part of the Dutch Reformed Church, and in 1674 he coined a phrase. And so now we're going to learn Latin. So this one's a little more fun. Do you want to help us with this one? The Ecclesia one?
Oh, the other one?
The Latin one over here on the top?
No, you can do that.
Okay. All right. Okay. I didn't prepare. I did for the next one, too.
I did study.
You got the next one. Okay. All right. This one, it goes like this. Ecclesia Reformata. Semper Reformanda.
Semper Reformanda.
Very good. Very good. And that Latin that you're learning today means reformed, the church reformed, and always reforming. And so what he was saying was he was a part of a church that was part of this reformed tradition, which we're going to talk more about this fall, that kind of began with Martin Luther and then went outward, and we're a part of that tradition today. So it was a church that was part of that tradition that started over 100 years before. But what he recognizes in this phrase is that reformation is not just an event. Reformation is that deeper, living, spiritual tradition. We are part. We are a church that is a part of the tradition of the Protestant Reformation tradition. And names like Luther and John Calvin and Ulrich Zwingli, I should say. Oof, almost messed that one up. Zwingli and others are part of this tradition. We look back at that. But what our history teaches us, that the spirit of our tradition, is that God is always reforming his church, and his disciples for that matter, in accordance with the purposes and power of the gospel. Semper Reformanda. God is always reforming his people and his church in accordance with the purposes and power of the gospel. And so, the Reformation, which we're going to mark the 500th anniversary of this year, the beginning of it, is not first about externals, about the external concrete practices of Protestant churches over the last 500 years. It begins in here. It begins with a reformation of our hearts and of our faiths, of our spirits. And so we're going to just look at that tradition in the life of one of the most famous, probably the most famous of the reformers, Martin Luther. And Martin Luther was a German Augustinian monk, and he was positioned at All Saints Church in Wittenberg, Germany. And on October 31st, 1517, so if you're doing the math, this October 31st, will be 500 years since this happened. Martin Luther posted on the door of All Saints Church, hammer, nail, and scroll, 95 theses. 95 statements that he thought the Catholic Church needed to engage with him on. He wasn't trying to start a new church. He just wanted to have a conversation at first, anyway. 95 theses he put on the doors at All Saints Church. This act set in motion a movement that would literally change the world. I think one of the most underrated historical events, at least in Western civilization, is the Reformation and how it impacted the lives we all have come to know today. Now, there were many factors in what made the Protestant Reformation take hold. And in the many changes it made in our society, there were political factors and cultural factors and spiritual factors as well. But the energy and the theology and the life of the Reformation came from, started in, the Reformation of Luther's heart and in the hearts of many other reformers who collaborated in these transformations. And the Reformation of Luther's heart began with what we will call in German, you ready for this one, Lori?
I am.
Okay, here we go. It's not up there. Here, do you need to read it?
Oh, yeah, I need to.
This one, right there. Okay.
Anfechtungen. Anfechtungen.
Anfechtungen.
Yeah? One more time.
One more time.
Anfechtungen.
Anfechtungen. Okay, very good. All of that to say that Luther felt an affliction, kind of like an angst. He felt afflicted by sin and by a God he knew to be a wrathful God. And he sensed the sin inside of him. We're going to talk about how Luther would confess for hours and hours at a time. And he had come to this deep sense of his sin, and he couldn't find in the church any remedy for this, in their theology, in their practice, in their sacraments. And so he lived with this Anfechtungen.
Anfechtungen.
Thank you. For years. And he would do penance constantly. He would confess. He would self-flagellate, which is kind of like a whipping of yourself. He would lay out in the cold German winter until he literally had to be carried in back inside. Because the rituals of the church that he knew and the theology that he knew had nothing to assuage his Anfechtungen, his guilt and affliction. And it was this afflicted heart that became the fertile soil for Reformation, as it is in all of us. It is only when we come to the end of ourselves and the end of our traditions and the end of our own beliefs even that God has the moldable, reformable clay to transform us. The Reformation began in Luther's heart. As one of his biographers noted, I'm going to read a longer quote because I think it's so beautiful. Roland Baton, he said, Luther realized that Christ took to himself, in the midst of his iniquity and Anfechtungen, Christ took to himself the iniquity of us all. He who was without sin and so identified himself with us as to participate in our alienation. He who is truly man so sensed his solidarity with humanity as to feel himself all along with mankind estranged from all holy. What a new, listen to this quote, what a new picture this is of Christ. This is what Luther came to find, a new picture of Christ. Where then is the judge sitting upon the rainbow to condemn sinners? That was his picture of Christ before this moment. He says, the judge upon the rainbow has become the derelict upon the cross. That's Reformation, his view of Christ. He says, a new view also of God is here. The all-terrible is the all-merciful too. Wrath and love fuse upon the cross. The gospel is not so much a miracle expressed in the sacrament as a marvel. And every line is suffused with wonder. I thought that was a beautiful description of the Reformation Luther had in his theology, in his mind, in his heart. A new picture of Christ, a new view of God, a new understanding of the gospel. And it is this radical shift of mind, this repentance. The Greek word is metanoia. Luther came to understand that penance, repentance, wasn't just an act. It wasn't just a sacrament. It was a state of being. It was this reformation of the heart that became our tradition, the deepest spiritual tradition. And so Protestants, we don't just go around nailing paper to doors. That was the concrete expression of this Reformation. Our tradition is to seek the God who is always reforming us by the power of his truth and grace. And so my hope for the fall, as we engage in this series, Semper Reformanda, is that we might find the God who is reforming us and giving us new insights into who Christ is and who God is and what the gospel is. That's why we're here. That's what we're doing. Amen? That's just part one. Part two. That was Luther. This is Romans. So, and this is the last time, I hope, for all of your sake, that I'm going to say this today. In the midst of his Anfechtungen, Luther's mentor appointed him. This is before the 95 Theses. His mentor appointed him to be a Bible professor. He said maybe that'll just get his mind off of his sin and all this confession and everything. And so Luther did. He became a Bible professor at Wittenberg. And his first books of the Bible that he taught were the Psalms and Paul's letter to the Galatians and Paul's epistle to the Romans. And this is where, for Luther, that Reformation really started to take hold. And it was in particular in this verse, Romans 1:16, he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed through faith for faith, as it is written, the one who is righteous will live by faith." And in these verses, we see really the core of Luther's theology. We see the themes of the power of God, that it is only by God that we are transformed, that we are saved. The centrality of faith, it was from faith, for faith. And he felt that this gospel, this good news, had been obscured by some of the traditions of the church. And we see in this verse part of Luther's new revelation of who God is. In his later years, he would write, "This epistle to the Romans is in truth the most important document in the New Testament. The gospel in its purest expression. The more you probe into it, the more precious it becomes." That comes from a man who obviously had his life changed through God's word as it was written in Romans. Now, there are some problems, I think, with this view, that when we read the rest of the Bible only through the book of Romans. And to be honest, Luther was reading Romans with his own questions in mind. And I think Romans is bigger. Luther was reading Romans with the question, how can I be relieved of my guilt? And I think Romans has something much bigger to say. But Luther's reading of it opened up new gospel vistas to be experienced by the church, even as it led the church down some treacherous paths. So we just have to be honest, if we're talking about Luther, that some of his theology became very wrapped up in a German nationalism, and as it expanded into various nationalism in various countries and nations. We have to acknowledge that some of Luther's theology has led to lots of division and disunity among God's people and in the Protestant church. We can't even count how many different denominations there are. We have to be honest that, especially in Luther's later years, he planted some seeds of violence and calls for violence against Jews. And we know how that played out after a few hundred years in German history. And some deep-seated anti-Catholicism. So we have to acknowledge those things. But ultimately, Luther is not our hero. And is not the hero of the story. The hero of the story is Christ. We're not trying to recover a Lutheran theology or the external traditions of Protestantism, but rather find the Spirit that is always reforming and the gospel that transforms hearts. To live into what John Robinson, one of our other spiritual ancestors, a pilgrim on the Mayflower, said, "I am verily persuaded the Lord hath more truth yet to break forth out of his holy word." And we want to find that truth as we open up Paul's letter to the Romans. Many of us have some pretty well set and stable beliefs. Some of you grew up in the church and you said, you know, I learned this in Sunday school and it's pretty much been there ever since. Or maybe you came to faith in a certain tradition with a certain theology and you hold on to that. And I want to affirm the best things in those beliefs and in those gospels. And I also want to say that the gospel is never static. The gospel is never something we say, okay, I got it. Now I can move on to other things. The gospel is always dynamic and transforming. Paul says in Ephesians, I want you to know how high and wide and deep and long is the love of Christ. This is something that takes a lifetime of reformation in our hearts and minds and souls and in the very concrete practices of our lives. And so as we open up Romans this fall, little by little, I encourage you not to assume you know God, that you know Jesus, that you know the gospel. Let yourself be opened up to what God has to say to you. Let God reform you through his word. Sound good? Okay. All right, this is the shortest one, I swear. We've seen how it was Luther's internal reformation that worked its way outward in the practice and life of the church. And so we, as we think about our church, we can talk about all kinds of the concrete changes that we might want to make. But what I just want to emphasize is that what is essential for Christians, for anyone who follows Jesus, what is essential is that we're first looking inside and allowing the gospel to transform us. It's the power of God for salvation, that we're allowing it to transform our hearts and minds. Most of us talk about all the ways we want reform out there. How we want our families to be different. How we want our church to be different. How we want our city, our nation, our world. How we want all of these things out there to be different. And the radical thing about the gospel, again, is that Jesus says, repent and believe in here. This is where God wants to start, always. And so, throughout the whole fall, so we're going to have just, actually we're really not, but throughout the fall, as I look at my watch, throughout the fall, we're going to be asking you to reflect on these three questions. And I hope you picked up one of these like quarter sheets that kind of, yeah, can you hold that up, or can I borrow it? Hold up for everyone. Right here. This three questions. How is God reforming your heart and mind? So again, starting in here. How do you see God reforming this church? Or how do you want God to reform this church? And how is God calling you to be a reformer? To participate in whatever that reformation dream you have for this church, how is God calling you to be a participant in that? And what you can take this home and do whatever you want with it, but we're going to keep having them out, and we really do, the leadership team wanted to put these out into your hands, and we really do want you to give them back to us as we continue to have conversation about the church. Now, normally we do not even pay attention to anything that is anonymous. Okay? Because we can't have conversation about it. In this case, your name is optional. Okay? So we're going to read it no matter what, whether your name's on it or not. We hope that you will keep it as in the spirit that it's given. Okay? So less criticism and more, what is God's dream? What do you think God's dream is for this church? And we trust that you'll do that. So we're going to look at all of them. You know, if you put your name on it, we can come back to you and say, tell me more about this. Or how are we doing as we try and do this? That would be great, too. At the very least, we can pray for you. If you say, this is how God is reforming my heart and mind, I sense God's work in my life, we can pray for you on that. But we really hope you'll bring it back. And throughout the fall, you can bring back six if you want throughout the fall. That would be great. But we're going to look at these as we continue the conversation about how God is inside out reforming this church and this community. Okay? Very good.